Romans chapter 1 is where we are this morning in our study of God's Word. We have begun a study of the book of Romans, and we have made our way to verse 16 of the first chapter. This morning and this evening, we will spend our time in verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1, we read beginning with the 16th verse. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For I am not ashamed of the gospel," Paul writes. You notice the logical connective at the beginning of that verse, the word "for." What is this a commentary on? What thought is being continued in the 16th verse? Well, you see it in verse 15. He says, "So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. I'm eager to preach the gospel to you because, for, I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Eager to preach the gospel in Rome. Eager. From a human point of view, we have to admit that wouldn't seem to make a lot of sense. Why are you eager to say things, Paul, that obviously make your life difficult? Why are you eager to say things that, it's not a stretch, it's not exaggeration to say, put your life in danger? Things that have already meant trouble for you, persecution, imprisonment, the threat of death. Why are you eager to talk about such things? We could put it more generally and say it this way. Where does eagerness to preach the gospel anywhere, but especially in difficult times and in difficult places, where does that eagerness come from? And what we're going to see this morning and this evening is Paul ties that sense of readiness, that sense of eagerness, to his beliefs about the gospel. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Paul ties his eagerness, his lack of shame, we could say his glorying in the gospel, he ties it to his beliefs about the gospel. If for just a moment we consider our own attitude toward the gospel, and we ask, are you ever ashamed of the gospel? Do you ever find yourself negligent when it comes to speaking the gospel? Do you find yourself slow to speak up for Jesus, slow to speak the truth regarding the message of salvation? Are you ever ashamed of the gospel? If we wonder why you're ashamed of the gospel, can I tell you it's not really a fear issue as much as it is a faith issue? But we do find ourselves afraid sometimes. We would associate being ashamed of the gospel with fear. But what I'm saying to you is what really is at the root of your fears is a lack of faith concerning what the gospel is and what it does. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed." He ties his courage to his convictions. It's what he believes about the gospel that explains his behaviors with the gospel. We'll see that today. This morning, we're talking about the attitude and the convictions that fuel faithfulness with the gospel. We're going to talk about the attitude. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's the attitude, and then the convictions upon which the attitude rests, the attitude and the convictions that fuel faithfulness with the gospel. If you and I want to be faithful with the gospel, then we need Paul's attitude, and we're going to see that his attitude rests on his convictions. We need his attitude and we need his convictions if we're going to be faithful with the gospel in the same sort of way that he was. This morning, we're going to especially focus on the attitude. Tonight, we'll come back and think about the convictions that explain the attitude. So we begin this morning with Paul's attitude concerning the gospel. He says he's not ashamed. What is that? What is the attitude that Paul is describing when he says that he's not ashamed? And I think maybe a way to begin today is just to think about what it means to be ashamed of anything. Think about what it means to be ashamed at the most basic level. What is going on in someone's heart and mind when they're ashamed of something? We've all known what it means to be ashamed in our experience. We've all been ashamed of something somewhere, sometime in our life. What is going on when we're ashamed? Well, first of all, we can say it has to do with one's assessment. What we're ashamed of or what we boast about reveals what we really treasure, what we really count to be of value. I'll say it to you this way. People are not ashamed of what they think is really great. People are not ashamed of what they think is really great. People are not ashamed of things they think are really valuable, really important, really worthy of praise. Nobody's ashamed of something they really, really treasure. When we're ashamed of something, usually one of two things is taking place. Either we're ashamed of something that we have no desire for, or we're ashamed of what someone else has no desire for. On the one hand, maybe we're associated with something, and yet we don't really have a desire for what we're associated with. This is the young person who says, "Yeah, I know my family is like that, but I'm not like that. I know this is what my dad loves. I know this is what my mom is all about. I know this is what my family is associated with, but that's not me. I don't share their desires. I don't share their sense of treasure. Don't associate me with that because I don't love that," whatever that may be. That's one kind of being ashamed. There's another kind of being ashamed where you actually do desire something. You do count it to be valuable. You just don't want anybody to know because you're afraid of how they value that which you count to be important. So someone asks you a question, you know, "Do you like this?" And you sort of downplay your liking of it. Well, not so much really. Down deep in your heart you do, but you're afraid of how they might react to that which you enjoy or that which you, let's think about a hobby, for example, that you may be ashamed of, or you know, the Houston Texans or some, you know, something worthy of worthy of shame. And so someone asks you, you know, "Are you a Texans fan?" You go, "Oh, not really." But deep in your heart, you are. I'm ashamed of what I have no desire for. I'm ashamed of what I do have desire for, but I'm afraid of how someone else might react. In both cases, if what you're ashamed of is really treasure, then the shame is on you. There are things we ought to be ashamed of. But when you're ashamed of that which is of great value, when you're ashamed of that which represents in your life some great mercy from God, some great grace to you from God, when you're ashamed of something that is treasure, the shame is on you. Paul understands the gospel to be what it is. He understands the gospel to be treasure. What is the gospel? It's God's good news. It's God's good news concerning His Son. It is the message of salvation. It is the announcement of the way that God has chosen to reconcile sinners to Himself. It is the announcement of the way that your sins can be forgiven and you be transformed and receive as a gracious gift from God eternal life. Is there anything more valuable than the Son of God? Is there anything more valuable than the message concerning Him? When you're ashamed of the gospel, you're ashamed of what is ultimate treasure. And that means the shame is on you. Being ashamed of something has to do with your assessments. It has to do with what you really think to be valuable. You are not ashamed of things you think are great. And Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. But when we're ashamed, it's not just about assessment, it's also about acceptance. As I've already described, in the word itself, even the Greek word that's translated as ashamed here, is the idea of loss of status. A sense of pain, a sense of heartache over the thought that you've lost status. The reason why we're ashamed of things always has to do with someone outside of us. What are people going to think of me? How are they going to respond to me? What will my status be with them? And so whenever we're ashamed of something, it's not just about how we view that thing that we're ashamed of, our sense of whether it's treasure or not, then it's what we treasure most in terms of acceptance. If I really think it's great, for example, am I content with my own assessment of it, even if others don't share that assessment? I'm just talking now in general terms. But when you talk about the gospel, we take it a step further. And here's the question, am I content with God's acceptance? Am I content with God's approval? Even though this world will not accept me. To be ashamed of the gospel is to stand apart from the gospel because you know that this world does not accept it. You know this world does not approve of it. Therefore, if you clearly, publicly identify yourself with the gospel through the proclamation of it, you know you are going to receive the scorn of this age. Sometimes in mild ways, sometimes in very serious ways, but you know that your association with the gospel is going to cost you. Which is why, as I said a moment ago, it's amazing that Paul uses the word eager. I'm eager. I'm eager to preach the gospel in Rome. Knowing that it would cause him trouble, knowing that it would cost him personally, he's still eager. Why? Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. My assessment of it is that it's great treasure. And when it comes to the matter of acceptance and approval and applause, what I'm not concerned about is how this world views it. I'm concerned about what it actually is. In reality, in truth, as a matter of fact, I know what the gospel is, and therefore, I'm not ashamed of it. No matter how you respond to it. Content with his assessment of it because he knows it's God's assessment of it. Content with God's approval and God's acceptance and God's applause, even though the world will reject him. Paul is the one who writes about it, so he fully understands that this world views the gospel either as an offense or as utter foolishness. To the Jews, the message of Christ is a stumbling block. To the Gentile world, the message of Christ was foolishness, silliness, madness. So if he's going to preach the gospel, he will either be offensive to people or he's going to be dismissed by people as an utter fool. Can you live a life where you're constantly being dealt with as being offensive or being foolish? Can you live a life where you're not the star? Can you live a life where people are not applauding you? Everybody doesn't think you're so smart. Everybody doesn't think you're so great. You're either an offense to most of the people you meet, or you are a fool to most of this world. Can you live your life like that? And the only way you'll ever be able to live your life like that and say what Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, is if you believe about the gospel what he believes about it, and if you're content with the kind of acceptance that he was content with. There was a church that was very much being influenced by the philosophy of its age, very much influenced by the thoughts of success as measured by its age that Paul wrote to correct their thinking. I want you to turn there with me so you can read it because it's a little bit of a lengthy portion. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we read beginning at verse 1. As you read this passage, I want you to think about that word status. What is your status in this world? As you're turning there, I also want you to think about this. Think about all of the things that you are publicly associated with in life. The things that people look at you and they associate you with it. And then ask, do people associate you with the gospel? And I want you to think about all the things you are not ashamed to talk about in the public square in this world. All the things you talk about every day, out and about. What are you talking about? What's coming out of your mouth? Think about all the things you talk about and then ask yourself, how publicly do you talk about the gospel? How openly do you talk about the gospel? And if you don't talk about the most precious treasure we could imagine, if you don't talk about it openly, if you're not publicly associated with it, could it be because you're ashamed of it? You're ashamed of it. Look at verse 1, 1 Corinthians 4. Paul writes, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. For I'm conscious of nothing against myself, yet I'm not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Now, these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other." Let me just stop and comment here. What was going on in Corinth is the church had become divided up into groups centered on human personalities, right? And it really wasn't about the men. It wasn't about Paul, wasn't about Peter, wasn't about Apollos. It was about them. They just simply used the personalities to exalt themselves. The personalities were just the excuse to exalt themselves. And Paul knows this and gets to the root of it. Look at verse 7. "For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" And then he describes their, what theologians might call an overrealized eschatology. They forget that in this present age, we're not going to be celebrated. The great celebration, the great day of deliverance is in the future. This is the age for missionary endeavor. This is the age where we will be mistreated and ill-spoken of and thought lowly of. That's the age we're living in, but the Corinthians didn't get that. So verse 8, he describes their attitude. "You are already filled. You've already become rich. You've become kings without us." You might think about the prosperity gospel in our day, right? And how it misunderstands what it means to be a Christian, how it misunderstands what it means to serve Christ. Christ will mean that you're healthy and wealthy and popular. Or you might think about the church growth movement that wants to grow the church by appealing to the culture. Let's find out what people want. Let's poll people and find out what the community wants. And then let's become what they want to see the church grow. So that in practical terms, you become very popular like kings in the present age. Well, notice how he speaks to this. He says, "And indeed," verse 8, "I wish that you had become kings, so that we also might reign with you." That is to say, if you are kings, that means we've now arrived at the ultimate age. We've now arrived at the finish line when we will all share in Christ's glory by the grace of God. I wish we were there. Verse 9, Because I think, God has exhibited us apostles last of all, as men condemned to death, because we become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Our status isn't your status, apparently. You're celebrated, you're kings, you're rich, but you know what we are? We're last. As we preach the gospel, this is how we're viewed. We're last of all. We are those who are being hunted down for execution. We're under a sentence of condemnation to death. We're made light of. We're a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you're prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things. Even until now, even as I write this letter, this is our situation. Verse 14, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. If you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I exhort you, listen to this, be imitators of me. Would you stop giving your ears to the false teachers who have convinced you that living for Jesus will mean your exaltation? And when you listen to me and the other apostles who are currently in the position of suffering greatly in this world because we faithfully proclaim the gospel. You see, what will they do if they imitate Paul? They will be committed to the unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ, and they will proclaim it boldly, clearly, lovingly, but unapologetically. They will not be ashamed of the gospel. And if you live like that, then you will share in Paul's condition. That's what he's saying to the church at Corinth. So you can't live like that unless you're willing to be thought of not as a king, but as a pauper, not as rich, but as poor, not as special, but a spectacle, not lifted up, but the dregs of all things. If you're not content with God's acceptance and God's approval, if that's not what drives your life, you will never be faithful with the gospel. So what we're ashamed of has to do with our assessments. Is this treasure or is it not? You're never ashamed of what you think of as treasure. And then as you think about your view of it, if you are able to say, yeah, I view it as treasure, well, you know this world doesn't view it as treasure. Maybe you have that kind of ashamed, right? I value it, but I know you don't value it. So I want to stand apart from it because I know you don't value it. Well, here's what I want to ask. Whose values will you be concerned about? The values given to us from heaven? Or the values of a lost and dying world that desperately needs the gospel you have? Now, this matter of being ashamed, assessments, acceptance. Finally, we get to the point of action. To not be ashamed of the gospel is more than an attitude. We're talking about Paul's attitude, but realize it will always mean something more than an attitude. It finally gets to the matter of action. It gets to the matter of behaviors. To not be ashamed of the gospel is about how you behave with the gospel. When Paul says he's not ashamed, he means this: I will not distance myself from the gospel. I will not be silent with the gospel. I will not compromise the gospel. I will unashamedly be associated with the truth that has come from God for this world. This is the battle for every generation. This is the battle for the church throughout the generations. Will we be faithful with the gospel or will we be ashamed of it? By the way, can I tell you something? This is not just about preaching. It's about practice. There's gospel preaching and there's gospel practice. There's the message we preach, then there are the lives that we live in response to the message that we preach. The life that we live that reflects our belief in the message that we preach, which means if we really believe the message and we've come to Christ for life, for salvation, God is our God, Christ is our Lord, His Word is our standard. So we live our lives according to His Word. Not according to the passing fancies and philosophies of an age that's dying, but we live our lives based squarely on eternal truth. So we proclaim the gospel not just by preaching the gospel, we proclaim our faith in the gospel by living according to the words of God. And you can be tempted to be ashamed of the gospel, not just in the terms of what you are declaring, but in the terms of how you're living. Yeah, I know this is what the Bible teaches about sexuality, but I don't want anybody to know what I actually think about marriage, what I actually think about sexuality. I don't want anyone to know what I'm committed to in terms of my own life, because it might mean my suffering, my rejection, my mistreatment. People may slander me. They may talk badly about me. I don't want to have to deal with that. So I'm going to distance myself not only from the pure message of Christ Jesus, who died on a cross, raised from the dead, not just that aspect of the gospel, but then the implications of the gospel, the outflowing commitments that come out of the gospel. I want to distance myself from the cultural implications of the gospel because I know this culture rejects it. And I don't want to suffer for it. When you begin to soften the standards of Scripture because you are in the midst of a sinful, adulterous generation, my friend, you are ashamed of the gospel. You are ashamed of your God. You're ashamed of your Savior. You're ashamed of God's Word. Begs a question, doesn't it? Why does Paul bring this up at all? Why does he say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? And why does he state it in the negative? You do understand what he's really doing is making a positive statement here by means of a negative. When he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, what is he saying? I boast in the gospel. You could turn it around and say, I'm proud of the gospel in the right kind of way. I glory in the gospel. The gospel's glorious. I own it. I'm identified with it because I know what it is. Why do you state it then, Paul, in the negative? Why do you say I'm not ashamed of it? Well, because he knows this is precisely the battle for the church in every generation. He knows what we struggle with. We struggle with being ashamed of it. As we've said many times, God's Word doesn't address imaginary problems. God never addresses an issue that you and I don't struggle with. I know you because I know what he's saying in this verse. I know me. We struggle sometimes, whether we would ever want to admit it or not, we struggle with being ashamed of the gospel. When are we tempted to be ashamed? Well, when the gospel means that you're threatened, when the gospel means that you're in the minority. I mean, it's going to be a lonely life, perhaps, being faithful to the gospel. When the gospel means that you're disliked, who likes being disliked? So now you're going to be disliked. When the gospel means that you're going to be thought foolish or insignificant or you don't matter, you're a nobody, who likes that feeling? But that may be what you get to experience if you're faithful with the gospel. Sometimes people want to stand apart from the gospel because there's some sin they want to pursue. You know, they've been identified with the gospel, but now the gospel is getting in the way of some sinful course they want to go down. And so while I pursue this sin, let me forget that I'm a Christian. Let me forget my allegiance to Christ. Let me forget the truth of God's Word just for this week or just for this relationship or just for this. Let me just forget for a moment the saving work that God has done in my own soul. Or maybe you want to stand apart from the gospel because someone you're associated with is being hated for it. And now you don't just want to stand apart from the gospel, you want to stand apart from these people that are associated with the gospel. You go to that church? That's your family? Those are your friends? You work for that man? That's why Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, to Timothy, his protege, he says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord," listen to this, "nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering, in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Let God strengthen you to take your part in what it means to suffer for the truth. 2 Timothy 1:16, "May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me," listen to this, "and was not ashamed of my chains." He could have stood apart from me, but he didn't. He could have acted like he didn't know me, but that's not what he did. So let me just put it to you straight away this morning and ask you, are you ashamed? Have you been standing apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you would say this morning, "I don't want to be ashamed," would you say amen? I don't want to be ashamed. Would you say amen? But now if I ask you, are you ashamed? And I follow it up with this question. You say to me, "I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed." Then I want to ask you this question, very important. Why are you not ashamed? See, that I think that question is more important than your affirmation. Are you ashamed? No, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. But now we've got to ask this, why? Why are you not ashamed of the gospel? And this is where we'll spend our time tonight, but I at least want to just whet your appetite. I want to introduce it this morning. Because do you notice something about Paul's answer to that question? Look again at verse 16. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Next word, "for." All right, Paul's about to tell us why he's not ashamed. Why are you not ashamed, Paul? "For it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Do you understand? Do you notice something? Paul's reason for not being ashamed is not subjective. It's not based on his personal experience. We hear that sometimes, don't we? "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Why not? Because my life has been changed. The Lord has changed my life. I've never regretted the day I put my faith in Jesus. My life has never been the same since I put my faith in Christ. And to that I would say, hallelujah, and we all share in that experience. But you do need to recognize something. You are living in a world full of those kinds of testimonies. My life has been changed forever since I met Weight Watchers. My life has been changed forever since this or that, name it. But this world is full of those kinds of testimonies. If the only apologetic for the gospel is your own personal experience, it is a weak apologetic. Paul could give his testimony. Paul could talk about how his life was changed. But right here, when he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," do you notice he doesn't tie it to his own experience? He ties it to something much more stable, eternally stable, that is, what the gospel is, what the gospel reveals, and where the gospel is anchored. What is the gospel? What does it reveal? And where is our understanding of the gospel anchored? And there is the reason not to be ashamed of it. And we will look at that tonight. You can't share Paul's courage if you don't share Paul's convictions. And you can't have those convictions unless you have experienced the gospel beyond just some intellectual level. Faith is a gift from God. To believe the gospel is to be changed by God in such a way that now you believe the gospel savingly. You believe Him. You've trusted in His Son. Now you know that His words are truthful words. And so you will live your life based not on the lies of this present evil age, but based upon the truth found in Scripture. You'll never have Paul's convictions until you've experienced Paul's conversion. Until you know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Do you know Christ? Can I just tell you, there's a world of difference between knowing about Him and knowing Him. I spent years, about 7 to about 16 years of age, 17 years of age, knowing about Jesus. And then one day God, in His great grace, opened my heart to really believe the gospel, and I was saved. And here I am now, 55, a lot of years later, and I can tell you there was an eternal difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Him. Do you know Him? And if you know Him, then at the core of your personality, there is the desire to not be ashamed of the gospel. And my prayer for us is that we would be strengthened by God to be courageous with the truth. Not ashamed, but not ashamed for the right reasons. And we'll see that this evening. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the gospel. We thank You for the message, the good news concerning Your Son. We thank You that by that message You have chosen to bring salvation to sinful human beings who do not deserve to be saved. What we deserved was Your wrath. We were by nature children deserving of the wrath of God. But You, having mercy upon us because of Your great love with which You loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. And we not only give You praise for that this day, we will give You praise for that for forever. Lord, would You inform our assessments? Would You inform our sense of treasure? Would You rid our hearts of the longing for the acceptance of this world? Would You strengthen us to care in a preeminent way about Your assessment of us and about Your acceptance of us and about Your approval of us? And to be weaned off of this desire to be applauded by this sinful and adulterous generation. And would You so move in us that this would be reflected in our actions, that we would speak the truth and live in accordance with the truth and be eager with it, even when that makes no sense from a sinful human perspective, because it means trouble for us and it means suffering for us and it means alienation for us. But Lord, we are eager because we realize the treasure that's been put into our hands and hearts. We give You praise for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.